Matthew 28:1-10. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Amen. Well, good morning. Well, good morning and happy Easter. My name is Rich Doering, and it is my privilege to be the lead pastor here at Real Life, and we're thrilled to have you join us today. As Pastor Ben said, make sure if you would to fill out one of those Next Steps cards. That helps us just to be able to connect with you better. I'm going to refer to this here in just a moment. I just told you my name is Rich Doering. I'm the lead pastor of Real Life, but at the same time, too, there's something else really, really important I'd love for you to know about me. Are you ready? I am very proudly, very outwardly, maybe sometimes obnoxiously, and some of you think you know what I'm about to say. It has nothing to do with Green Bay. It has nothing to do with Green Bay. I am Gen X. Wow. No response whatsoever. Which is typical when somebody talks about Generation X. There's generally no response, but it's okay because you all understand that Generation X is one day going to save the world. So that's how that operates. But here's the deal when it comes to Generation X. There's a lot of things people know about Generation X. There's a lot of things people believe about Generation X. But there's one thing that we had the best of growing up. It would have been the early 80s, going into the mid 80s. How many of you have ever heard of the Scholastic Book Fair? Okay, amazing, absolutely amazing, but it was the most amazing when I was a kid, just like it was probably the most amazing when you were a kid. But if you were a part of the Scholastic Book Fair and you got to see that come to your school, it was one of the most magical experiences on the planet. First of all, you got the catalog, right, a few days before the fair would get set up. And so you'd pore over that catalog, and you'd mark the little list about all the books that you wanted to buy and all that kind of different stuff. And then one day, magically, the gym would transform into a pop-up bookstore. And it was just awesome. It was one of the most amazing things. Between the ages of 6 and like 12, the Scholastic Book Fair was like the highlight of my life. It allowed me to kind of escape the stuff that I knew and dive into a world that was just so unique and so different from my experience. But it was at one of those pop-up fairs really, really early when I was really young that I was introduced to one of my favorite books. And so I'm going to share that with you right now. You'll see it on the screen. I have a copy right here. Amazing. Yes. Okay. Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. This is a 1972 classic. And if you are not familiar with this book, the title gives the whole thing away. There's this kid named Alexander. He goes to bed with gum in his mouth. And then he wakes up the next morning. Where do you think it is? It's in his hair, okay? So he already knows when he wakes up, this is going to be a horrible, no good, terrible, bad day. This is going to be horrible. He plans for the day to be that way. So he trips on his skateboard. Bad day. He drops a sweater in the sink. Bad day. There's no prizes in his cereal. Instead, his brother gets the prize out of the cereal, so of course he gets the short end of the stick. And then when they get on the bus to go to school, he doesn't get to sit by the window. So it's horrible. Then when he's at school, nothing goes his way. He's told he sings too loud when he's going to choir practice. He doesn't sit by the window. His mom forgot dessert in his lunch. I would have thrown a fit about that one, but mom forgot dessert in his lunch. He's got a cavity, he finds out. He has to eat lima beans for dinner. And then this is my favorite one. He gets really, really upset at night because he goes to watch TV and there's kissing on TV. It's like, this is the worst day ever. It's a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Now, as an adult, we look at this, and I do. I cherish this book. It's a really a fun book. But we find it humorous because, can we just be honest? I mean, if that's all it takes to have a bad day, I mean, in that whole list, the worst part is the gum part. And I'm thankfully an adult, and I don't do that anymore and wake up with gum in my hair. And if I did, I'm an adult enough to be like, I just shaved my head. It grows back anyway. Some of you can't do that. I understand. But here's the deal. Wouldn't you just love to trade some of your really good, horrible, or really bad, horrible days for that bad, horrible day? If that's as bad as it gets, I've had days that I would trade for that day, like in a hot minute. In a hot minute. So the disciples would have traded too. 2,000 years ago, they had one of these horrible, horrible days. Their hope had died on a cross. We just saw about that in that video. Their hope died on a cross. The next morning, though, when they woke up, it was a new reality. Everything had changed. Jesus had not been the king that everybody wanted him to be. He didn't wield power. He didn't come play political games. He didn't come play religious games. He came and spoke truth and love, and he gave compassion to people who others didn't think deserved it, and all kinds of different things, and he messed everything up. So instead of coming in and just charging in as king and taking everything over, it almost felt like he just kind of gave up. He gave up. He hung on a cross, didn't fight it, and he died. He died. So by Saturday, when the disciples wake up, all there is despair, defeat, and death. Despair, defeat, and death. So Saturday was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And I describe Saturday that way because, and I'm sure my experience is not unique, you've had one of those days where things go really south, where things go really bad, but almost the harder day is the next one, where you wake up and you realize, okay, that was real. Like, there was a reality back here, this happened, but now I wake up today, and it's this horrible, no good, very bad day, where I've got to figure out now, how do I live my life on the backside of this? What do I do? I think you probably had one of those days, right? A Saturday? John Ortberg, he's an author, he calls it this. I think this is really good. He says, the Saturday is the day after this, but it's the day before that. The day after this, but it's the day before that. And you've experienced it, I have. We live in the real world. This is real life, okay? Saturdays. They're the day after a prayer gets prayed, but before a prayer gets answered. Okay, they're the day after your heart breaks, but then it's the day before your heart gets mended and healed. It's the day in between. It's in between bad news and good news. It's in between despair and joy, in between death and life. It's the day that seems like a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. It's a day that shows up, and you feel like you don't have anything to hold on to anymore. You don't know what to do. Have you ever felt that? Well, thanks, Pastor Rich. Happy Easter. This is exactly why I got up and came to church today. Listen, Easter is only Easter if you need to be resurrected from something. If you need to be resurrected from something. What had happened that Friday had been in process for a long, long time. Had been in process for millennia. Called Good Friday, right? It's called Good Friday because it accomplished something good for us. See, since the beginning of creation, God has been pursuing us. We sang about that this morning. We were created in His image. God made us as an object of His love, as an object of His affection, His adoration. Yet, given the opportunity, we chose to go a different way. in response to the love that was poured out on us in our free will, we chose something else. He made us in his image. If I could summarize, what happened was the created, that's us, decided we'd like to be the creator. It's good to be God. We decided that we would be a really good God. And in an act of free will, again, we chose a path, not of love, but really it's a path of pride, a path of self-exaltation, selfishness, not a path of love. And everything in that moment broke. You can read about it in Genesis, the book of Genesis. Everything broke. Everything became broken. Our relationship in that moment with God broke. It suffered a death. Our relationship with creation, the world around us, broke. It suffered a death. Our relationship, and I bet every single one of us can raise our hand on this one, our relationship with other human beings broke. They don't work right. Suffered a death. And what happened is sin became our identity in those moments. Sin became the thing that defined us, something less than what God had desired for us. He wanted wholeness for us and perfection for us and love for us and grace and truth and purity and beauty. And instead, we settled for something so far less than what God had designed us for. So in a very real way, way back in the beginning, a death occurred. A death occurred. And I know that you sense some of that today. I know that you see that in our world, in each other, sometimes maybe even in ourselves, that brokenness. I know you sense that. It's why two people can stand before God, stand before each other, stand before a congregation of witnesses, and vow desperately their love and devotion for one another, yet exchange some of the most horrific, slanderous words behind closed doors for each other. Something's broken, right? Something's not right. It's why hate groups grow. It's why things like systemic racism actually exists. It's why children die in school shootings. It's the source of poverty. It's the source of genocide, wars, divisions, death, abuse. It's the source of all of it. Something died. Dignity died. Truth died. A willingness to see others with compassion and empathy that broke. And seemingly humanity has such a limited capacity to do that. To see other people with care and concern. And instead, there's hopelessness and despair and defeat. Those things become the normal thing. But on Good Friday, God did something about that. On Good Friday, God did something about that. God came in the flesh. This is absolutely amazing. The incarnation, God showed up and moved into our drama. He moved into our neighborhood. He moved into our pain, our suffering. He moved into our brokenness. He lived this sinless, perfect, whole, unbroken life that you and I can't live, that we don't live. Okay? It's a life of perfect love for God, for creation and for others. And because our sin, that brokenness causes death, Jesus gave his life. And he took the full weight of our sin upon himself on that cross on Good Friday, so that you and I might have life, real life, okay? That's what he did. It's a life. You and I have been given the opportunity to have a real life of perfect love for God. We actually have the ability to have a life of perfect love for his creation, for one another. We've been given that opportunity through what was done for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become whole, the righteousness of God. Okay. So on Easter, We celebrate that death could not defeat even Jesus, and he rose again. Because he rose again, we have a hope. We have a life today. Because he rose again. Amen. Good. But you can't skip Saturday. Okay, you can't skip Saturday. We live in a Saturday world. What gives you today a sense of despair? We can get excited. We can applaud the fact that it's Easter Sunday, but this is real life. And I know some of you sitting here today are hurting. I know it. I know there are days that I have where I'm hurting. I know that there are moments of despair and discouragement, and there are moments of hopelessness, and you do not know how some story that you're a part of right now is going to play out on the backside. I know those things because this is the real world. We live in real life. So what's your point of despair today? What is this point of discouragement that you have this defeat? Maybe even what is this thing about death that you're aching over right now? Maybe at one point you did have some hope, right? Like I think if I just hold on long enough, there's going to be a backside, right? There's going to be a solution. There's going to be end to the drama that I'm in the middle of right now. Some peace. Don't you want peace? I want peace in my life. I'm getting old. I need peace. I want peace. But that hope died on Friday, right? That hope died on Friday. And unfortunately for a lot of people, almost every day feels like a Saturday where you don't have anything to hold on to. It's the day after something happened. And now you're just here. This really bad, horrible, very bad, terrible day. Here's the kicker. I know this is so encouraging, right? Aren't you like super excited right now? Sometimes those Saturdays last for a week. Sometimes those Saturdays last for years. For years. On Friday, March 13th, Friday the 13th, 2020. My phone rang. I got a robocall from Racine Unified School District. That's in Racine, Wisconsin. We lived there at the time. My wife was a teacher. My boys were all in school. March 13th, 2020, robocall comes to alert us and tell us that there would be no in-person school for the foreseeable future. Friday the 13th, March of 2020. So what happened there was, and I know you guys got those robocalls too, COVID-19 and the response to it set a new reality in motion that nobody was planning for. It just kind of happened. But here's the deal. On Friday, March 13th, 2020, something died. There was a world that died on that day that no longer exists. And on Saturday morning, March 14th, we woke up and entered a new world. This was a new reality after the death of something. We woke up to a new reality, and man, it did not take long, did it? For defeat to creep in, for despair to creep in, and in some instances, death. For death to creep in. It was a horrible, bad time. One terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day turned into weeks, and then it was months. And then when you just thought, okay, we can get on the, we can do this. Then there was racial trauma. You're like, oh, well, maybe we can get on the backside of this after we suffer some of this. Then there was election trauma. And then there's more. And there's more. And it feels like it's never ending. And a lot of us have a tendency to get stuck in Saturday. And if there's ever anything that I learned from that first Saturday 4 years ago in March, it's that anybody can get stuck believing every day is Saturday. believing it's the day after a death, and all you can do is worry and try to hold on to something, but you feel like you can't hold on to anything, and live in despair and defeat and death. Anybody can land on a Saturday. It's easy to fall into when you don't have anything to hold on to, but we do. We have something to hold on to. Again, author John Ortberg, I love this. He says, the problem with three-day stories is you don't know it's a three-day story until the third day. And that's so true. That's so true. If you know there's a backside to something, it makes something a whole lot easier. You can endure just about anything. That's the experience of those first disciples. They were a part of a three-day story, but this was just day two. It was just day two. They were left on that Saturday wondering, you know, we made a lot of sacrifices for Jesus. We gave up a lot. In fact, we're in trouble now. Our lives are in danger. In fact, we should hide right now because we saw what happened to him. He was the man for a while, but then all of a sudden, within a week, everything snowballed and we're next. So they went into hiding. They looked at the sacrifices. They looked at all of those different things. Their trust in Jesus probably in that moment felt like it was wasted, like it was misplaced trust. So what was the point of the previous 3 years? What was the point of giving everything up to follow Jesus? What was the situation? In the world that we live in, isn't it easy to feel the same? What is the point? We live in a Saturday world, but. So the word but is an interesting word. So when you use the word but in a sentence, it kind of negates everything that was said before that word, right? You say da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but da-da-da-da-da, right? This is the part that counts, right, after the but. Before the but, I'm going to see how many times I can say the word but, okay? Ultimately, I'm a seventh grade boy. That's just the stuff that you said before the but isn't as important as what you say after the but, right? For example, you get that text the day after that date. Oh, man, it was a great date, wasn't it? I mean, she was so hot for you, and it was amazing, and you were so smooth. You wore the right clothes. You got the way too much cologne on. You got this. You got that. All that kind of different stuff, and you just know. You're certain in your heart, this is going somewhere, and you get that text the next day. Hey, oh, it's from her. This was so great. That date last night was really amazing. But nothing that happened before matters, does it? Cancel everything out. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. As, whatever happened before, as it is, hey, Jesus is alive. Okay. Christ rose from the dead. Yes, there is sin and death before the but, okay? Yes, there is pain. Yes, there is loss. Yes, there is shame. Yes, there are moments where you lose, it feels like all hope, but he is not dead, okay? He is alive. Okay, the law of sin and death has been defeated. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, death literally has zero power over us. Literally has zero power over us. Easter reminds us of Jesus' very own words. With God, all things are possible. That's what Jesus says. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. So those Saturdays, those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, man, listen, that is not the end of your story. If that's where you are today, that is not the end of your story. It's not even close to the end of your story. And as I draw this to a close, I just want to talk to two different groups of people today. I want to talk to you, first of all, if you're a believer today, if you've already put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's a settled thing. Okay, you've accepted Christ, he's your Savior, you've put your trust in him, your faith is in Jesus today. I want you to listen closely. I know there's a lot of brokenness in our world, and I know you see it. There's plenty to be discouraged about in our world today. And I want you to know, too, it's easy to stand up here and preach. I don't want to diminish whatever it is you might be going through today. Okay, I want you to understand that. Please know that. At the same time, we have a Savior who says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Okay. We have one who's overcome the world and death. And death. Why am I pointing this out if you're a believer in this room today? Because there's something else that I've learned since that Saturday, the 14th of March, 2020. It's that even professing Christians can live with a perpetual Saturday mindset. All you have to do is swim around on social media for 5 minutes. And it would seem, depending on who you listen to, that Christians have everything to lose and nothing to gain. It's really a sad testament. It's a sad testament to people who at the same time would sing songs with lines like, "We know who holds tomorrow." Really? By some of the things we say and some of the ways that we act, it would feel like we are on the verge of losing everything. When we've already gained everything. We've already gained it all. It's Easter, so I'm not going to lay out all the dirty laundry, but we do need to ask if all of the what-ifs that we entertain all the time as believers is representative of a people who sing about victory and joy and liberty in Jesus. Can I challenge you? If you're a believer in this room today, here's my challenge for you. Start living like it's Monday, okay? Wait a minute, nobody likes a Monday. Start liking Mondays. Start liking Monday. Monday morning is my favorite time of the entire week. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go on Monday morning. Instead of living like hope is dead, live like it's the day after hope beat death. We are Monday morning people, whether you want to be one or not. If you profess a faith in Jesus, we like talking about how we're Sunday people, but you're a Monday morning person. You're living a life after resurrection. You're living life after hope beat death, after hope rose from the grave. Okay, that's who we are today. We're Monday morning people, believing that the Holy Spirit actually lives in us and that with God all things actually are possible. Okay, so can I challenge you to start living like it's Monday? And again, I'm not negating what you might be going through right now, okay? And I have days, I do, and I've been pretty vulnerable with you in the past. I have days where defeat and despair and depression and anxiety rear up. I know you do too. But man, be open, because I think God has a way. God has a way of reminding us that we are not Saturday people, that we're Monday people. He has a way of doing that. We live with a hope that cannot be snuffed out by the things of this world. Our kingdom is not of this earth. It's not of this earth. The power of sin and death is beaten. It's defeated. Jesus is for us. He's for you. He's for you. There are other people here and even online right now. Maybe you've never consciously put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never allowed this reality that we've kind of talked about with the cross and the death and the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, all of that stuff to change you, to experience the cleansing and the wholeness and the freedom and the liberty and the lifting of the weight of shame and guilt that you experience by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. I just want to challenge you today. Put your faith in Jesus. Listen, there's no distance that God wasn't willing to travel. There is no sin. Listen to me. There is no sin that is too great. There's no sin that's too great. There's no mistake that you've ever made that is so monumental that Jesus didn't defeat that on the cross for you. You're free today. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus today. Put your faith in Jesus. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but before I do, here's what I want you to do. I want you to visualize something. I want you to think about this in terms of baptism. Most all of us have a picture in our mind of what baptism looks like. Mine always familiar with the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? One of the best movies on the planet. But there's a scene where people are being baptized in a river, and it's very visually representative of being lowered into the water and being brought back out of the water. I want you to listen to this verse. This is the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:4. You see it on the screen. Therefore, watch, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's a very real sense that that picture of baptism is this idea that all of the sin that Jesus bore on the cross, my sin that Jesus bore into that grave, he rose without any of it in full glory, and he brings us with him too. That's why the Bible says, the old is gone, the new is come, you've been born again, you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. To me, there might not be any better visual representation of what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus than being baptized. The idea that you have put your faith in the one that took your sins to the grave, but then rose to give you new life. New life. I want to pray for you and pray with you and invite you to pray with me. And you may be in this room, and if you've never kind of walked across that line, just really simply, it's literally just a matter of saying, you know what, Jesus? I don't want this Easter to be just like every other Easter. I want to walk across this line of faith. I don't know what exactly this means in fullness. What is this going to mean for me a year from now? 5 years from now, what is this going to mean for me? But I want to pray for you right now and ask you to use faith. Faith. We are a people of faith who take a step believing that God's on the other hand with his hand on the other side with his hand stretched out, ready to take ours and lead us into stuff we never even dreamed or imagined. And there's peace there. There's joy there. There's hope there, where before there was no hope. So can I just pray for you, and even while you're sitting right there, if that's you and you just need to walk across that line of faith today, you can pray something along these lines. Father, I come before you today, and I believe Jesus Christ died. And with his death, he took my sin. But I believe he lives today and offers me real life and forgiveness of sin. Father, I come before you today and give my life to you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.